Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Wednesday night. I trust that you will have a wonderful time with us and that not one of you will leave this place without having been thoroughly blessed by God. Amen.
Amen.
Well, bless God. I would like to introduce you tonight to somebody that is going to be sharing their testimony tonight based on what the Lord has done for them in the last week since we've prayed for them. So, Miguel, that would be you. Guys, I would like to introduce you to a young man. His name is Miguel. If you stayed last week to witness the time of prayer, you would have noticed him. And he's going to be sharing with us tonight just what the Lord has done for him. Now, I have it on good authority because he drummed it into my head before we started that he's quite nervous right now. Now, come on, he doesn't have anything to be nervous about, does he? Okay, so please just help him along and don't pull any mean faces while he's standing in front of you, all right? Get that like nice little sick grin on your face and look like you're enjoying everything and he'll be just fine. Amen. Well, bless God. So Miguel, I'm going to just move this little microphone between me and you because then we can record it all nicely. How are you?
Happy.
Happy? Well, he's a man of few words. Amen. Okay. Miguel. I think it's probably going to be best if we started this way. You came forward last week for prayer. Maybe it would be a good thing if you tell the people why it was that you felt that you needed prayer, and then later on we'll tell them what happened when we prayed for you.
Okay. It felt like my life as if I do one step forward, two steps back. And I had a dream, and I came up and I spoke about what the dream was all about. And I'm nervous.
No, you don't have to be nervous. Just take a deep breath. Nice deep breath. That's it. Another one. That's it. Another one. Okay, don't hyperventilate on me now. You're okay? Okay, let's go further.
All right, and then you prayed for me and things just happened. It happened so quickly. At first, I didn't even realize of all the things that I thought of when you were asking me the things, and it just came up like, wake up, you know what you're doing, you know that you went to these places, tell him what happened. And
okay, before we go into that part of the testimony, I think these people need to hear what your dream was, because you know what, most people don't realize, but God actually does speak to us in dreams. And when God speaks to us in a dream, the way we react to the dream will determine whether what God wanted to happen will happen or not. So Miguel, yes, he came to me and he said to me that he had had a dream that bugged him a lot. And I asked him to tell me the dream and he's going to share the dream with you quickly.
Okay, the dream that I had was I was telling the devil to get out of my life. I've had bad experiences. I've done also. I was no angel. I know that. And I'm chasing him out of my life, and I'm really screaming in my dream for him to get out of my life. And at the same time, I see my baby in a picture frame with a whole lot of heads, and I can see my baby there. And that frightened me, and I woke up. And as I woke up, I could hear all these noises in the room. And I thought, you know, I'm not going mad. I can't be hearing all these noises. And I woke up the wife, and the minute I woke up, it was silent. You couldn't hear nothing, but I mean nothing. It was dead quiet. She still looked at me like, no, I can't hear anything. And I still walked around. I could hear her snoring, but I couldn't hear any more of those noises. And then, you know, I fell asleep, but it was a terrible experience. I really scared her.
The daylight's over.
Yeah.
All right. He's reformed now, you understand? We have to help him. Okay. So, just in short, that was his dream. He dreamt that, for some reason, Satan was in his dream, haunting him. He was getting quite upset and angry in the dream, and he was shouting at the devil to get away from him, to get out of his life and leave him alone. And then he saw his son, his young son, in a picture. Almost like you would frame it and hang it on the wall. And then he saw some other figures that he did not necessarily recognize, and after that he woke up. So I said to him, I believe what the Lord is showing you is that there is stuff in your life that you've not dealt with, and Satan is haunting you because of these things. And the Lord is showing you that if you don't deal with this, pretty soon, next, you will be haunting your son, because he's got power in your family now. And I then asked him a question. I said to him, tell me something. Have you ever been to a witch doctor? Have you ever been to fortune tellers or anything like that? And he gave me an interesting answer. What did you say?
Well, at first I had thought of only the fortune tellers and that type of thing. But then I realized...
But you never went for that, did you? You didn't go to that stuff?
No, I did.
Oh, you did?
Yes,
All right. Yeah, okay. All right, anyway, continue.
And then something just... Do you know, when I was looking at you, something told me, listen, remember when you went with your mom, and I must have been around about 11 years old or something, where I went to a witch doctor where she cut my wrists and put this blackish powder and on the back of my head, on my forehead. I was young, I couldn't really remember, but it was, I think it was already scary at that time, and when I think of it, but it was just amazing. I didn't come thinking of telling you that, and it was just something that told me, no, listen, that's what you're here for.
So in other words, what he's saying is he wasn't coming for prayer for that. He came to ask about the dream. And then when I asked him that question, even though he'd forgotten about it completely, suddenly the Lord brought that to his remembrance, because obviously God knew that it was time to deal with this, and this probably had something to do with the dream that he had. All right, then... I asked you about it, you told us what happened, we anointed you, and then I began to pray for you. What can you tell them what happened then?
Well, I can remember afterwards being on the floor, and I felt like something come out of me. But, I mean, something that didn't want to come out. I couldn't speak. My voice, I had lost my voice, I think, for like 4 days. From all the screaming that I must have done, yeah. And... I could feel, I honestly left here and know that something was out of me. I was free from whatever was inside me that definitely left. I didn't know my heart could feel like this again.
Amen. Bless God. Now come and give the Lord a hand. All right. What I want to just focus on before we start with tonight's teaching is Miguel, of his own accord, did not believe that this would have anything to do with his current state of affairs. When he came and spoke to me and he told me about the dream, he said to me that he feels that there's something wrong in his life. He can't go forward. He's not growing. It's like he'll be blessed, but then he'll fall back. And financially, there's problems and there's a lot of pressure in his life, and he just doesn't feel like he's going anywhere in his life. And if the Lord did not remind him of that visit to the fortune, to the witch doctor, he wouldn't have said anything, because when I said to him that could be the source of a lot of problems in your life, I remember vividly that he said to me, nah man, that was when I was very young. And then I said to him, I want to teach you something tonight, and I want to teach everybody that's listening here. Satan has the memory of an elephant. He does not forget what you've messed around with. There is a reason why the Word of God says give the devil no place. Because what you've given him place... You know what happens when you go and sit in some chewing gum? It goes home with you. Hello? You try and get rid of it, and you just make a bigger mess. And that's exactly what happened. When his mother took him to the witch doctor, I do believe that her intention was good. Because at that stage, obviously, she did not know the truth. That's why we have to teach people the truth, because we don't just know the truth by ourselves. And I want to say to you that most people that get involved in the occult and get involved in witchcraft and Satanism and stupid things like that don't necessarily do it because they want to cause an issue with God. Most people do it out of ignorance. They've got some problem or something that needs to be sorted. They can't get it sorted through normal ways. Maybe the church that they go to don't pray for you or things like that. And so they think to themselves, okay, well, maybe this will help. And so his mother took him there. Now, you remember that you said, how old were you when you went?
I must have been around about 11 or so.
If you're not too offended, how old are you now?
38.
38? Well, you look pretty good for your age, eh? Yeah, good. Now, he was 11, he's now 38. That means it was like, 20 years ago, roughly? How much? 27, thank you. 27 years ago, and guess what? The moment we started praying for him, his whole body stiffened, the scream started coming out of his chest, he couldn't control himself, he was writhing on the floor, and it actually took 4 people to pin him down. You can see how big he is. He's not very big, is he? And the four people that we had pinning him down were doing rodeo riding for a minute or so. And I don't know if you remember, can you remember what the spirit said when we told it to leave? Can you still remember, or didn't you really hear?
No, can't really hear.
All right. Now, for those of you that were here, they will be able to back me up. The spirit just said to me, he will never leave this man. This man belongs to him. Now, you must understand something. Satan is a liar. The Bible says he's a liar and he's the father of lies. There's no such thing. You know what, Miguel? I've got some good news for you, and I've got some good news for everybody this year. What we must never forget is that God has given us choice. Did you know that? The Word of God says, today I have called heaven and earth as a witness to you, that I have given you life or death, blessing or curse. Now you choose life so that you and your ancestors may live. When Satan says, I will not leave a person, it's not based on Satan's choice, it's based on whose choice?
Yours.
It's based on your choice. And if you have made a choice to serve God, and you have made a choice that he must go. That's it. And so after a bit of screaming and a bit of nonsense, the thing left him. And I think it took you about 20 minutes to get up off the floor, didn't it?
It felt long.
Amen. Now, here we come to the good stuff. And so you came up for prayer. We prayed for you. All this stuff happened. How was your week?
I think my kids can say that because I've my tongue, you know, I'm a mechanic, so if I hurt myself, I do swear. I do tend to do that. So I think that they haven't heard that much, and I think I haven't picked on them that much. And even if they do something wrong, I look at them and I give it a smile. And I think I haven't done that for, I don't know when.
Oh, bless God. So you would say, in your own words, that you have changed a lot since that thing left you.
Yes, definitely. And you feel it. You feel it in your heart. It's an amazing feeling. You've got to, everyone should feel like this. That's the way I think.
Amen. Bless God. Give the Lord a hand. Thanks a lot, eh? God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Wonderful. All right. Tonight I'm going to continue on the message that I started with last week. And if you would like to go with me in your Bibles to follow, you can. I'm just going to go through the scripture quickly and then we're going to talk about it. From the book of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, starting from verse 1 and onwards. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John had taught his disciples. Then he said to them, when you pray, say the following, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't go up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him bread because he is his friend, yet, because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And so now I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks, for everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Right. Last week we dealt with the first passage, the first portion of this passage, and I'm quickly going to go through it again just to recap, to get you to remember. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, please teach us to pray. Why do they come to Jesus and ask him to teach them to pray? It's quite simple. The disciples walked with Jesus every day. Walking with Jesus was the adventure of a lifetime. You never knew what was going to happen next, but you knew that something profound would happen on a daily basis, probably on an hourly basis. How many of you know that there are a lot of sick people in this world? And how many of you know that when Jesus walked this planet, when sick people and Jesus met, the sickness had to leave? There wasn't place for Jesus, one of his children, and sickness in the same room. Sickness had to leave. Demons and evil spirits had to leave. Jesus could defy the laws of nature. He walked on water. He could defy the laws of physics. He could change water into wine. What I'm trying to say is this. These people saw the things that Jesus did. And they must have thought to themselves, man, there must be something different about this man. What is it that makes him so different? And you know what? The one thing that they noticed about him was he was a man of prayer. Often he would withdraw himself from the crowds and the masses, and he would go off somewhere and spend time with his Father. And the disciples weren't stupid. I think they realized that one of the keys to understanding why Jesus has the power that he has must lie in the fact that he spends so much time with God. And maybe they spoke about this, talking to one another about it. And you know what? The next thing they came up with this. Okay, so we understand that probably because he prays a lot, God hears his prayers. And God answers his prayers. But now's the next question. What does he pray? I'm pretty sure, listen to me, that they noticed that the Pharisees also prayed a lot. And we know from Scripture that the Pharisees loved to stand in the plains and in the marketplace and pray out loud, and everybody had to know that they were praying. Now surely prayer, isn't it? Well, scripturally, no. Because you must understand something, God never answered one Pharisee prayer. Because their attitude was wrong and they probably prayed completely wrong. And so now they know that the Pharisees pray a lot, Jesus prays a lot, but Jesus does miracles. God answers Jesus' prayers, but nothing much happens when the Pharisees pray. So now the next question is, okay, how does he pray? Maybe we need to understand that. And Jesus says, it's a good thing that you've asked me. Let me give you some principles that the kingdom of God is based on. And then Jesus said to them, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, implying that we all have to have prayer as a foundation of our Christian life. And then he says to them, number one, pray to your Father. Now that is quite important because we all know that God is a Trinity, right? We have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. Now who is the one that actually answers prayer? Who's the one that receives our prayer and has the authority biblically to grant what we request? Jesus says, ask your Father. Now there's another big thing that you must understand about we praying to the Father. The Jews did not believe that you were allowed to say the word Father. They did not believe that you were allowed to address God that directly. And when Jesus told them, when you pray, pray to your Father, which has the implication of being very close and in an intimate relationship with somebody, it probably stressed them. Because they believe that when you speak to God that way, you are blaspheming. You are getting yourself set up for big problems because we can't talk to God like that. And what Jesus was really trying to show them is, listen here, forget this idea that you guys have that God is unapproachable. That he's too busy and he doesn't have time to listen to you. That he doesn't care about your problems. The fact that we were allowed, or that he told them that they were allowed to speak to their Father, showed them instantly that their understanding of God was probably very wrong. They had the right to come to God. They had the right to address him. They had the right to be in an intimate relationship with their Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The second part says, we must pray that God's name will be glorified all over the earth. Now, why is that important? That is important because who is the one that saves us? God saves. How does he save? He saves through his Son Jesus, but it is still God that saves. The Bible says, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. The whole reason why Jesus came to this earth is to make a way for me to get back to the Father. Amen? So, if God is the author of salvation, and when we get back to him, we become saved, then surely it is God's heart that the whole world would know about him. Because you can't be saved until you return to God. And so what we don't always understand when we pray these things is every time we pray to God and we say, hallowed be your name, we are calling out to God that through His supernatural might and power and through the manifestation of His kingdom, His name will spread even in the heathen countries and people will get saved. And I'm telling you right now that there are people that are getting saved every single day because you and I took the time to pray and ask God that He would further His name, that He would spread His fame all over the world. You cannot get saved until you get to God. You cannot get to God until you know God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Why is it important that God's kingdom comes? Because Jesus Christ came to manifest the kingdom of God on this earth. There are a lot of people, hundreds, thousands, millions of people go to church every day, but they have a one-day mentality. Their mentality is simply, one day my depression will disappear. Implying one day when I die and I go home, I won't have this problem anymore. One day the devil will be off my back. One day I will have peace. My friend, I want you to understand something. The kingdom of God is not heaven. The scripture says, for the kingdom of God is within you. I can have that peace today. I can have healing today. I can have the joy or whatever else it is that I need today, right here. Why? Because that is how the kingdom of God works. You see, the kingdom of God is not bound by our earthly laws, by physics, by science, by medicine. The kingdom of God is a supernatural place. There are a lot of things that are incurable, but in the kingdom of God they are curable. There are a lot of things that are impossible, but in the kingdom of God they are impossible. You might sit here tonight and you say, yeah, but Rian, you don't understand. My marriage is so bad that it's pathetic and it'll never be back on track. And I'm going to say to you, let the kingdom come in your marriage. And instantly, boom, God can change it all. Because the kingdom of God isn't bound by the boundaries that we have in this world. It is supernatural and it supersedes the boundaries that we live according to. Some of you might be sitting here and say, yeah, but my financial situation is so dire that if things don't change within the next 2 days, I'm going to go under. And then I once again want to say to you, that is why the kingdom of God has to come in your finances, because in your finances, when they are in the kingdom of God, they are not tied to the things that we live by. They are tied to something supernatural. You might believe that your level of income can only be 10,000 rand a month. You might believe that your level of income can only be 5,000 rand a month. That's what you believe. What does God believe about you? What does God see in your life? What does He see in your future? Now the thing is, until the kingdom comes in your life, you can't live what God says is yours. You can't have what God says is yours. And you will never know what God has destined you to be. Every single one of us that is sitting here today has a destiny. And let me tell you something, the good news is God doesn't make mistakes. So it's not like you were some weird science experiment that God tried that one day when He was feeling a bit off and so you came out all cockeye. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And what needs to happen is the kingdom of God needs to manifest in your life so that you can enter into that and begin to live it. Your kingdom come, your will be done in heaven as it is on earth. And then I'm going to continue from there, because that's where we stopped the last time. Actually, we went a bit further. Forgive us our sins. Why do we have to pray that we must be forgiven for our sins? Raise your hands if you have not sinned in the last week. Listen carefully. If you have not sinned in the last week. No takers. Nobody. Well, I'm so glad you are all in church tonight. Amen. You see, that's why we have to ask for forgiveness, because chances are that you sinned on the way here. Either by something you did or by something you thought. And the Word of God tells us that the moment sin comes into your life, it separates you from God. Now, if you never deal with the thing that separates you from God, then you will always be far from God, even though you are trying to live close to God. Can you understand? You see, there's a lot of people that think the Catholics are weird because they go to confession. They are not weird. What they're doing is biblical. Maybe not 100% in the way that they are doing it. Because you don't always have to go to another person to confess, but you got to confess to God when you've messed up. Why? Because the moment you bring it in before God in confession, that gives God the right to remove the barrier of sin between you and Him. You cannot remove the barrier yourself. And that's a problem for a lot of people, because they know there is a barrier between them and God. They know that they have messed up, so the way that they are trying to fix it is they are trying to do good things. They are trying to live a good life. Oh, I give money to this one and I help that one and I give my time and I sacrifice this and blah, blah, blah. And you know what? It doesn't help you. Because you can't, nothing that you do can remove the barrier between you and God, but confession can. Because the Bible says the moment we confess something to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us, and the blood of His Son Jesus Christ will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The moment you go on your knees and you confess to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I totally lost my temper today, I freaked out, I wished my boss was dead, blah, blah, blah. It is like a tap opens in the heavens, and the blood of the Lamb begins to wash over you. And all of the rubbish that came upon you through thinking that stuff and wanting to do that stuff, it disappears. And obviously when it disappears, it can't be a barrier between you and God any longer. All right, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now that's a difficult one. How many of you can testify tonight that there have been people that you were probably close to, that you loved, that you cared for, that hurt you deeply? Come on. How many of you were betrayed? Now you see, that's difficult. That's difficult because something in our fleshly side, something in the old man that lives in me, refuses to want to forgive those people because I want them to suffer. I want them to pay the price and the penalty for what they have done to me. But you see, again, because we are part of the kingdom of God, we must understand that we can't do things the worldly way. The worldly way is when somebody gives you a hard time, you walk up to them and you bop them on the nose. And if you're too small to do it, you get your buddy who's bigger and he goes and sorts them out. And if both you and your buddy are too small, you go and slice their tires. But you see, we are not in the world anymore. We are in the kingdom of God. And things work a bit differently here. You see, God says, if you can't forgive others, don't expect me to forgive you. Now that's a bit rough. Because we all raised our hands and said we all messed up since the beginning of this week. Which means as we are sitting here tonight, all of us need forgiveness. Now if you refused 10 years ago to forgive somebody, you are walking around with the sinfulness of 10 years of your life still stuck to you. Will you be suffering from heaviness? Yes. Sin carries weight. Will you be despondent? Yes, because your life isn't going anywhere. Will you be stressed out? Yes, because there will be problems all around you. So yes, we've got to forgive those who do things against us. And then, he says the following, and lead us not into temptation. That's very important. You see, there's somebody out there that doesn't want you to succeed. There's somebody out there that wants your life to be miserable. That wants you to be angry with God and upset with your circumstances. That wants you to say that, why should I go to church? This is all rubbish. It doesn't help anyway. There's somebody out there that wants you to open a door for Him. Remember when I said to you earlier, Ephesians 4 verse 27 says, give the devil no place. Satan's number one tool when he messes with a believer is temptation. And temptation can come in many forms. Sometimes it's financial. This nice big red apple is hanging in front of you. What happened to Snow White when she chewed on the red apple? She suffered, didn't she? She bit it, she fell over and just about died. Now there are Christians daily that take that big red juicy apple that Satan shows them and they take it and they take a bite of it, and the moment they do that, spiritually they begin to die. And a lot of problems come into their life. How will that work? Well, you know what? There's such a lot of money coming into this company. If you just zigga zigga and do this and do that, and nobody will know. That's temptation. Ooh, your neighbor's wife is alone and your wife isn't at home, and nobody's going to know if you go and visit her a little bit. Yeah, you're right. Your neighbor might not know. Your wife might not know. But Satan will definitely know, because he's the one speaking to you. And God will definitely know, because he sees everything. So chances are, you are not going to get away with it after all. That is temptation. And you see, the moment we cross the line of temptation, we have crossed into the kingdom of darkness. Because all temptation comes from the prince of darkness. And when you take what he gives you, you have to enter his domain. It's like being in the Colosseum 2,000 years ago. And it's full of tigers and wild animals and wolves and ravenous lions. And somebody throws a quarter down or a doubloon or whatever they used to use in those days. And you think to yourself, what's the worst that can happen? And you jump in there to go and fetch it. What's going to happen to you? It'll be the last jump of your life. So yeah, we need to pray and ask the Lord to lead us not. In other words, to protect us from temptation. And even then, I can't guarantee you that temptation will never come your way. But I can tell you that there will probably be a lot less temptation than what you are dealing with now. Temptation can be cigarettes. Temptation can be drugs. Temptation can be alcohol. It can be women. It can be so many things. It is whatever Satan is using to get to you. And you need to pray and ask God to strengthen you and protect you from that thing which is haunting you. And then he goes on and then he says something to this effect. But deliver us from the evil one. Okay. How many of you sitting here tonight know that you are Christians and that you are saved? Wave at me. If you don't wave your hand right now, I want to see you after church. That's it, buddy. I like you. Yeah, that's good, good. Okay. Now, why would it be necessary to talk to believers about the devil? And why would it be necessary for God to say to, for Jesus to say to believers that you need to be delivered from the evil one? Because you see, popular church culture does not believe that the devil can touch a Christian. Popular church culture believes that because I'm saved and I'm sanctified, I'm in this glass box and I'm untouchable. The devil can't come near me and nobody can give me a hard time. You see, there is a huge problem with that theology. It starts with the Lord's Prayer. You see, it is not to the temple prostitute that he said, deliver you from the evil one. It is not to the pedophile that they said, deliver us from the evil one. It is not from the bank robber that they said, deliver us from the evil one. He was talking to his disciples who walked with him every single day of their life. The people that he was discipling, that he was teaching, that he was training up. And he said to them, listen here guys, there's going to come times when you will be need to be delivered from the evil one. Now the implication is simple. If Jesus did not believe that the devil could have power over people's lives, he would never have told the man or the woman that there might come times when you need to be delivered from the evil one. Now, whether that implies casting a devil out of them, whether that implies praying with them because they are under severe satanic attack, doesn't matter. The implication is clear. Jesus knew that Satan would try to get to believers. And that it was the believer's responsibility to deal with it when it happened. And deliver us from the evil one. If you hang around here long enough tonight, you will see people delivered when we pray. And I'm going to tell you now, like we said with Miguel, when he came in studio, he thought he was going to maybe talk to me about a dream. He ended up being delivered. Did he know that he needed deliverance? Probably not. Does he feel better now that he's delivered? Definitely. You see, we need to be delivered. And you know, God cannot deliver a person that says that I don't have issues, I don't have problems, and my life is perfect. But God can help a man that says, listen, I've messed up in my life. I've given the devil place. I want to deal with it and make it right. God can help a man like that. Don't be arrogant and try and tell God that you are perfect and there's no problems and you don't have issues and you grew up in a church house and everything is just hunky-dory. Because it's probably not. And then Jesus told them a parable. And the reason why Jesus tells parables is quite simply, in story form, he can now bring across a very complicated spiritual truth in a way that it makes sense to everybody. And that is the way that Jesus taught. Jesus didn't teach hoity-toity way up there. He spoke the language that the people understood, and that's why people loved him. Now, the story is like this. Jesus says, listen, yeah, if you want to understand prayer, let me explain to you via a story. Let's just say that you receive a visitor in the middle of the night. 12 o'clock at night, you hear a knock on the door. All right? And so, okay, I've got visitors. You have to get up and you open the door. Oh, it's people from far. Now you don't have any food to give them. So you think to yourself, okay, I don't have any food, but my neighbor has. I know his wife baked bread today. So you quickly go out the back door and you go and knock on your neighbor's door because you want some of that bread so that you can give your visitors. But now there's a problem. Your visitor is not very happy because it's 12 o'clock at night. He doesn't want to get up. But you persevere. You keep on knocking on that door. You keep on knocking on that door because you want that bread. And eventually he will open up the door and he will give you what you ask for. Now what does all of that mean? Let's look at it. Firstly, Jesus says that this man received a nightly visitor. In other words, somewhere in the wee hours of the morning, the visitors came. Now, why would anybody in their right mind go and visit you that time of the night? Let me explain to you. It's quite simple. If you take into account the people that he was talking to and where they came from, they lived in the desert, right? Now, there's a big problem with living in the desert. If you travel by day, you might die. So the people that live there, the people that are used to that culture, don't travel by day. They wait until the sun sets when it is cooler, and then they begin to travel. Now, even if you just wanted to travel 10 kilometers to go and visit that oak, it's going to take you a couple of hours to get there, right? So if you leave at 6 o'clock and you travel 10 Ks, which is like going from here to Kibla Park, which if you think about it is not that far, but you've got to walk, you will get there at 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning. And you see, it's no use you getting upset that they come and visit you that time of the night, because tomorrow you're going to visit them that time of the night anyway. So everybody just accepted that as part of life. And so they just dealt with it. Now, that's why they came and knocked on the door that time of the night, so everybody understood why he said that. And then we find that the guy says to himself, ooh, I got visitors. What am I going to do? I got no bread. Why would he be worried about bread? You see, again, you've got to understand the culture. In that culture in the Middle East, whenever you receive people, it is imperative that you be a good host. If you don't do that, the word will spread tomorrow that you are a bad host. And you know what? Something that we think is trivial like that could totally ruin your reputation in the East. So it was extremely important for this man that he find something to give his visitors, because he did not want them to speak badly of him the next day. So that's why he says to himself, ah, let me go to my neighbor and find out if I can get some bread from my neighbor. Now I want you to understand something. You might not think it's a bargain to have to go and knock on your neighbor's door at 1 o'clock in the morning. Who of you would like to go there this morning and see if your neighbor appreciates it? You will have to come back for prayer with two blue eyes next week, Wednesday. And if you're lucky, he won't shoot at you. It's South Africa, you understand? So, this is a good way of thinking about it. Nobody probably wanted to go and knock on their neighbor's door, because the neighbor is probably going to be upset with you. But if you don't do it, society will push you out because you are a bad host. They were more afraid of what people would say if they don't give the bread than what they were of somebody that wakes up at 1 o'clock in the morning. That's how important it was that this man had to get the bread. Okay, so then he says to himself, I don't care if my neighbor is upset with me. I have to give these people bread. My reputation is at stake. I'm going to go and knock. And then we see the picture. This man is standing in front of the door and he's knocking and knocking and knocking. Now, obviously, the neighbor probably heard him the first time. But for the first 5 minutes, the neighbor makes like, I'm not hearing you. I don't hear nobody there. Just go away. But you see, this man is still standing in front of the door and he's knocking and knocking and knocking. Now, you can only ignore a problem for so long, right? Then you probably got to do something about it. So the next moment, the neighbor jumps up and he shouts at this man and he says, listen, yeah, man, what's your problem? Do you know what time it is? It's in the wee hours of the morning and me and my children are asleep. What do you want? And the guy says to him, man, sorry to bug you. I've got some people over. Funny thing, I didn't know that they were coming because, you know, Alexander Graham Bell hadn't invented the telephone yet. And they never sent me a telegraph. So I got nothing to give them. Could I please have some bread? And the guy answers him and he says, no. I'm asleep, my kids are in bed with me. If I get up now, they're all going to be awake. Who of you got kids? How many of you know that when you've got kids and they get fully awake at 1 o'clock in the morning, nobody's going to sleep for the rest of the day? Huh? That's just the way it works. When you've got kids and they sort of wake up, you go like, atuma, atuma, yeah? You sing them a little song, or you do whatever you can to try and keep them in slumberland, because when they really wake up, you got to wake up. It's just the way it is. So the man doesn't want to do it. But this man doesn't take no for an answer. And he keeps on knocking on that door. And then Jesus says the following. Jesus says, listen, yeah, let me tell you something. Even if that man refuses to give him the bread, even though they are friends. In other words, even though the friendship between them is not strong enough to get him to give him the bread, because this man is so bold, eventually he will have no choice and he will have to give him what he has asked for. Because of his boldness, he will get what he has asked for. Now, the word boldness in the Greek means persistence. What Jesus is really saying is, because of this man's persistence, just think about it, eventually the neighbor will have to give him what he wants. Even though he is so upset that he can pass out and die from it. He'll give it to him because he knows that's the only way to get him to stop. Luke 11 verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of that man's boldness, he will get up and he will give him as much as he needs. Now, let's try and make sense of it all. This parable shows us that even in difficult circumstances, it is often possible to get something from someone even though they don't want to give it to you. You can manage to get it from them. Now, if a man will give you what you need, even though he doesn't like you, even though he doesn't want to give it to you, even though he's upset with you, how much more will your Father in heaven give you what you need when you ask him? Because you see, the thing is, he does like you. The thing is, he's not upset when you speak to him in the wee hours of the morning. I want to show you a scripture. Psalm 121 verse 3 to 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You see, the thing is, God doesn't get upset when you pray at 1 o'clock in the morning. He doesn't get upset when you pray at 3 o'clock in the morning. He doesn't sleep. Now, I know that there are a lot of you that are sitting here tonight that often get the idea, you get the feeling, the nagging, irritating feeling at the back of your head that God is asleep when you pray. Because you don't see things happen when you pray. But the scripture says, contrary to whatever you might have thought, God never slumbers and God never sleeps. You see, the basis of this parable is simply to show us that God does answer prayer. And that we need to be persistent when we deal with God. You are often not going to get what you ask for the first time. You might not get what you ask for the second time. For goodness sakes, you might not get what you ask for the 10th time or the 100th time. But unless you have persistence, you will get nowhere with God. This man had to knock and keep on knocking. Jesus said, pray and keep on praying. Now let's talk a little bit about when God doesn't answer you the first time. Who of you are sitting here tonight and you can say to me, Rion, there is something in my life that I've prayed for 10 times, 20 times, 50 times the last year, the last 2 years, the last 5 years. Now let's quickly look at that. Okay, so now you've got something that needs to happen in your life fairly urgently. You begin to pray about it and you don't see things happen, boom, immediately. To make it worse, some other oak comes and testifies that he prayed about it once and God answered him the next day. Now what does the devil do with circumstances like that? He loves circumstances like that. Because now you are already feeling negative because this other oak got his prayers answered so quickly and you didn't get your prayers answered half as quickly. In fact, your prayer is not answered yet. So what now begins to happen? Well, the evil one comes slithering up to you and he says, see, God doesn't like you. In fact, I have it on good authority that God actually despises you. That's why he doesn't answer your prayers. It's because of what you did when you were younger. It's because you slept with all of those women. It's because you stole all of that money. It's because you watched all of that pornography. And so God can't give a hoot about you. Why are you even praying? Just give up. God's not going to answer your prayers anyway. Who of you have heard that voice speak to you? Come on. No, you have to raise your hand because I know he's spoken to you. I'm not that unique. What does he want you to do? He wants you to give up. He wants you to say, God doesn't care about me. He wants you to say, God's never going to answer my prayers. He wants you to say, God's got favorites. Satan loves it when he sees that we begin to become stressed about our prayers. He will climb on the bandwagon and your mind will become so negative that after a while you stop praying and you just begin to perform. God doesn't care about me. I don't know why people go to church because it doesn't help. Blah, 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 yakety schmackety. See, that's what he wants. Let me tell you something. The quickest way to charge up every demon in Brackenhurst is to start praying. Because now you become a threat. When you complain, when you perform, when you hoi tantrums, they love you. In fact, they'll probably leave you alone. When you pray, they'll start working in your life. Why? Because they know, as well as God knows, that prayer changes circumstance. Thing is, you can't determine how long you're going to have to pray. Neither can I. But Jesus says, you got to be like that man. You know you need something, and you're going to keep on doing it until you get it. And you are not going to be discouraged, and you are not going to give up. You are going to keep on praying. Okay, how many presidents can South Africa have at one given time? How many presidents can we have at one given time? No, man, only one.
In this country, you can have one.
In this country, yeah, I know it's a bit upside down, but... So what I'm trying to say is, if we're all praying, I want to be president. If we're all praying, I want to marry that girl. Obviously, only one guy is going to marry that girl. Hello? Only one guy is going to get to be president. So yes, there might be some things that you're just not going to get because you're not praying in line with God's word. But if you are praying the things that we spoke about up until now, if you are praying in line with what the word of God says is yours, does God want to take care of you? He tells you that I am your provider. Does he want you to have food on the table? Yes, he does. Does he want you to have petrol in the tank? Yes, he does. Because if you don't work, you don't eat. Does he want you to have a good marriage? He created woman for man. That's the whole reason. And I'm not picking on you, woman. God created woman for man so that she could be his other half. Some people say better half, I'm not so sure, but definitely other half. And the thinking behind that, or what God was trying to say when he told Adam, I will make you a helper, he wasn't saying, listen, yeah, she's beneath you. He was saying, listen, yeah, you can't cope on your own. I'm going to provide you somebody that will complete you. And the whole reason why man was made, or why woman was made, is so that woman and man could become one. And God said to them in the beginning, go forth, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Now I want to say the same thing to you. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. You better just multiply with your own wife. Hello? Otherwise you're cursing yourself right here. Going to pick up problems. So does God want to bless your marriage? Yes, because marriage was instituted by God. Does God want to bless your children? For sure. The Word of God says children are a blessing. Now, if God created children to be a blessing, He wants to bless them. Does He want them to succeed at school? Yes, He does. Can you pray for them to succeed at school? You better. There are a lot of things in Scripture that's a no-brainer. We don't have to think about it. We know that God says it's ours. So what do? If something is wrong, we begin to knock on that door. And if you don't see your prayers answered the first day, you knock the second day. And you knock the third day. Don't worry, in the spirit you can't wear out your knuckles. You're going to be fine. You just keep on knocking, because the Word of God says your boldness will pay off. Your persistence will get you there. Sometimes we pray for something and we don't see or hear it as soon as we want. There's an interesting example in the Bible of that. You all remember the story of Cain and Abel? They both brought a sacrifice before God. It was a type of prayer. They wanted to receive that acknowledgement from God. Abel received it immediately, and Cain did not. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and on his offering. But on Cain and his offering He did not look with favor. And so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. You see, they both brought offerings before God. It's like you and your uncle, or you and your friend, you are both praying about business. You want breakthrough. The next day your friend gets a big contract. Now that puts you in a difficult position. Must you be happy for him, or must you be upset because you haven't got something yet? You see, Satan wants you to be upset because you haven't got what he's got. God doesn't want you to feel that way. God wants you to keep on persevering. Look at the way that Cain responded to God, because God didn't give him what he wanted. The Bible says he became angry and his face was downcast. So two things happened. When your face is downcast, you are depressed. When Cain didn't get what he wanted when he wanted it, his reaction, the fleshly reaction, was upsetment, disappointment, depression. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand now, but chances are very good that most of you in this room have felt exactly the same way that he did when you prayed and you didn't get what you wanted when you wanted it. And that's how the devil works. Genesis 4 verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why is your face so downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door and it is desiring to have you. And you must master it." God knew that the devil was messing with him. God knew that he was getting angry with his brother because his brother's prayer was answered and not his. And God warned him and he said to him, "Listen, yeah, the evil one is messing with you. He wants you to be angry, because if you get angry enough, you will lose it." Have you noticed that? Most of us have been there. If you get angry enough, you will do things you would normally not do. You will say things you would normally not say, and the consequences are always bad. Hello? They're always bad. Satan will often use what you and I perceive as unanswered prayer to try and turn us away from God. We can learn another thing from the story of Cain and Abel. Cain was so focused on what his brother got and he didn't, that he lost complete perspective of his life. How often do we do the same thing? We hear that this one has been blessed with a new car, or that one is buying a new house, or this one is just happy in their marriage, or that one is a nice new sexy girlfriend, or whatever the case might be. And we get so focused on and so fixated with what they have got and we don't have, that our own life begins to fall apart. I want to show you something. Who can I pick on? Who haven't I picked on here before? Just hardly anybody. Okay. Come forward. And then Pete, would you also come forward? All right. Sorry, is it Maggie, Jane, Peggy? Maggie, Jenny, Peggy. Right. Okay, guys, everybody say, how's it to Peggy? How's it, Peggy? Say, how's it to Pete? How's it, Pete? All right, now, let's just say, for interest's sake, that this is something that God has for Peggy. It could be a good marriage. It could be a financial breakthrough. It could be the peace that she's praying about. It could be anything. It's a spiritual blessing. Can you all see it? Right. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you something. Pete was also praying. And it just so happened that there was actually a lot stored up for him. And so he received it quite quickly. Now, there's yours. And he's all excited and he's testifying and he's telling everybody about it. And so Peggy, here's what God has done for him. So Peggy, you just look at his blessing. All right, now, here's the problem. Peggy is so busy looking at what he's got and what she hasn't got, keep looking at him, that when God comes and he's giving her what is legally hers, can you see that? Can she get it? You see, the problem is not that it's not available to her. Now, Peggy, you must keep your eyes there. All right. You know, there's a reason why the Bible says, thou shalt not covet, right? She's so busy and so fixated on his haves and her have-nots that even though God is standing in front of her and he is giving it to her, come on, let's be honest. Is it within her grasp? What does she have to do to get it? Peggy, just... All right. So you can all see that Peggy is probably not this type of person.
I've been teaching for the last 2 weeks.
Yeah.
You want something from God. You haven't got your hands open. They're in your pockets. So your eyes are somewhere else.
Good. Now, look at him quickly again. I want you to look at something. This is hers. It is already given to her. It is right here. She just has to take it. The problem is she can't see it because she's busy with what other people have. And you know what? That's the problem with a lot of people's lives. It's not that God doesn't want to sort out your marriage. It's not that God doesn't want to give you peace. It's not that God doesn't want to give you financial breakthrough. It's that you need to get your eyes off other people's stuff and focus on what God wants to give you. You see, it's within her grasp. And yes, she can probably be upset now and say, but God isn't hearing my prayers and God doesn't give me this and God doesn't give me that. Because while she's looking at his stuff, she's praying. But she can't blame God for that, can she? She's got to blame herself. All right, there's one for you.
Can I just give you a very good example?
No. Very quick, eh?
Yes, yes. The Lord told me this. If you mind your own business and cook your own fish and don't poke your nose in someone else's dish, and God will give you what you need because you're ready, waiting, your hands open. I receive, Lord, I believe and I receive, and it's fine.
Amen, good. You see, I can't let her talk too long because she'll take over. And I mean that in the best possible way. Okay, now, last thought. Luke 11 verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Now, the parable is finished. He's already told them the story to bring out the principles. Now Jesus himself ends off with the basics of prayer. And he says, ask. But by implication from the story, he says, ask and keep on asking. Then he says, knock, but by implication from the story, he says, and keep on knocking. And then he ends off and he says, the door will be opened to you. The tense of these verbs, pray, knock, and seek, are very important in the Greek language. They are given in the continuous tense. So even the word that he uses for pray is continuous prayer. The word that he uses for knock is continuously knocking. The word that he uses for seek is continuously seeking. You know, this is when we have to get to the place where we refuse to be discouraged by the evil one. I don't doubt for a second that there are some of you that are sitting here tonight, your situation is desperate. And yeah, the devil has told you that you must give up. He wants you to turn around and curse God. He wants you to say that this doesn't work and this is rubbish. But God says to you, keep on doing it, because I will open the door. If your marriage is in problems, the word of God to you tonight is, God will heal it. If you need healing in your body, the word of God for you tonight is, it is God's will to heal you. If you need a financial breakthrough, the word of God for you tonight is, God wants to give you that breakthrough. The question is, are you willing to keep knocking? Are you going to give in to discouragement? Are you going to give in to anger? Are you going to give in to frustration? Or are you going to remain true to your faith and keep on knocking? I was telling my brother the one night, I was praying about something that he was going through. And I'm very practical when it comes to the word of God. So now I'm driving in the car, it's 1 o'clock at night, I'm coming back from preaching somewhere, and I'm praying, I always pray in my car. I have a radio, but the face is gone. I never listen to the radio. When I get in my car, I start praying. So now I'm driving and I'm praying about all of the stuff that I wanted to pray about, and I'm praying about his situation, and then I'm praying and I say to the Lord, Lord, you say I must knock and I must keep on knocking. And then out of the blue, I took my knuckles and I started knocking on the dashboard of the car. And I said, Lord, I'm knocking now, and I'm not going to stop until you answer me. And I tell you what, something happened in that car, because all my hair went and stood on end, and I had goosebumps everywhere, but it wasn't bad. I experienced something. Now, I'm not saying that you must necessarily do that. That was just me talking to God. But I know that when I said that to God, I'm sure he smiled at me and he laughed. And he said, yes, that's what I want to see. Persistence. Don't take nonsense. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 also says, pray without ceasing. Now, I'm going to stop there for tonight. I would like to end off this way. I know from experience that there are many of you here tonight that are discouraged in your prayer life. There are many of you here tonight that heard that other voice that says, God doesn't care about you. He's going to drop you. He won't give you the breakthrough that you're looking for. You're going to be standing there with a red face and all stressed and embarrassed because God won't do it. Now, I refuse to believe that, because that's not what the Word of God says. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, if our attitude is right, if we approach God in the correct manner, and we then come and we knock on the door, we have a guarantee from Jesus himself, not me. I'm not interpreting the word, I'm just sharing the word. Jesus says, knock, and the door will be opened. Seek, and you will find. I don't know what you're seeking for, but it's out there. God wants you to find it. I don't know what doors need to open in your life, but the doors are there. They are ready. You just have to open them. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to allow us to end off this way. I would like you all to stand, please. I would like you all to take hands. Please don't stand alone somewhere and think it's all right. It's not. You need to be part of the body of Christ. There needs to be unity. So you take hands with somebody somewhere. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray about what we've just heard tonight. And if you are discouraged, and if you are feeling hopeless, and if the devil has convinced you that nothing will ever change, then tonight we're going to put him under our feet. Because that's the best place for him. In fact, that's the only place for him. And we're going to come before God and we're going to say, sorry, I have become discouraged. Sorry, I have listened to that voice and I have felt like giving up hope. But tonight, in Jesus' name, I'm knocking on that door. And I believe that you will open it. Please pray with me. Father God, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Please allow your kingdom to come in my life. I choose to allow you to manifest your glory, your kingdom, and your power in my life. I don't want to be in control. I give control to you now. Holy Spirit, I confess tonight that there have been many times I've been angry because things didn't work the way I wanted them to. I confess tonight Many times.
I did feel like giving up.
I even confess. If I blamed God for all of my problems. I realized something tonight. God has something good in store for me. God has many gifts to give me. And I confess now that I often look at other people and worry about their problems and what they have received instead of myself. Forgive me, Lord. I choose today to take my eyes off other people's stuff, off of their happiness, off of their finances. And I'm looking forward with anticipation to receive what God has in store for me. Lord, I thank you tonight that my life can change. Lord Jesus, by faith tonight, I come and I stand before you. And I'm knocking on this door. And I'm going to keep on knocking. Because I know you will answer and hear my prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Satan, shut up and footsack and get out of my life. Right now. All doubt. All unbelief that I have allowed, I trample now. In the name of Jesus. Be gone. Now keep your eyes closed. Stand in unity before God, and I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight that we have had the wonderful opportunity to spend quality time in your presence, and that you have chosen to open up your word and share with us what is on your heart. And Lord, tonight I want to pray for everyone that is here. Lord, I know wherever I go, whoever I talk to, I'm getting negative feedback on the country, negative feedback on the financial situation. Lord, everybody seems to be negative, and the world is making us very negative. I want to pray for these people, Lord. They are not in the world any longer. They are in your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, that in the week that lies ahead, that you will show them that your kingdom is not bound by these earthly ways of doing things, that your kingdom is supernatural, and that you only have to speak it for it to be fulfilled. And so, Father, I want to pray for every one of them. I don't care if it's their marriage, if it's their financial situation, if it's health-related, if it's emotional, or if it's spiritual. I ask you in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, please look upon their prayers with favor. I honor you for this now, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before you sit down, we're going to end off by doing this. The first night of this year, I shared with you that message that the Lord laid upon my heart, that it is our responsibility to stop cursing this world and cursing one another. We have to bless one another, because within us is the power to bless another child of God. So here's what we're going to do. Take hands with the people next to you. And I want you to say the following. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, based on the authority that I've received as a child of God, I have the decision tonight to choose either life or death, either blessing or curse. Here is my choice for both myself and the people with me. We choose life. We choose God's blessing. And I now bless you with life. I release finances into your life. I release peace into your heart. Yes, I release money into your wallet and into your bank account. Yes, I release love, acceptance, and joy into your heart and into your marriage. I release peace into your household. I release God's power into every problem that is blocking you from God's blessing. In short, by the power God has given me, I declare this year will be a wonderful year, and you will be blessed. Bless God. Amen. Thank you. You may sit down.